The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 through 21. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, God, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, we could just pray this passage over again by reading it. God, we pray for Roger that you would use him, Lord, that you would strengthen him in your word. And God, we pray that you would dwell more in our hearts after this sermon that Roger's about to deliver. And Lord, we pray that you would bless him and bless us all with understanding of your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, good morning. We're going to do this like kids' club. Okay? It's going to be a little bit lively. It's going to be a little bit loud at times. Nobody is going to be allowed to sleep through this. Okay? Pardon? We ought to do dive. We should do dive. You know, sometimes when I have the opportunity to be up here and preach, sometimes when I sit down and I prepare this stuff, I don't know if this is really for me or for me and you. So I hope that what I'm going to talk about today is for you as well. I know it's for me. To begin with, is there anyone in here that is really glad that this is where they are right now?
Well, yeah.
Okay? Why?
We're in the Word.
Okay, we're in the Word. God. Others?
God's here.
God's here.
It's a privilege.
It is a privilege.
It's the best part of the week.
It's the best part of the week.
Yep.
Is there anyone in here that says, you know, it's beautiful outside? And it's been beautiful for several days in a row now. Is there anybody in here that would say, you know, if I had my choice, I'd rather be someplace else right now? Is there anybody like that? Besides Nick? He's already out the door. This is where God wants us. Did anybody think about that last night? Did you think, tomorrow we get to go to church. We get to celebrate with all of God's people what Christ has done. Anybody think about that last night? David did. Anybody crack your Bible last night? What about this morning? Did you just get up, get ready, and take off? Or did you actually spend some time this morning in God's Word before you got here? You know, this is something that I want to address because I think there is a root to all of this, that there is a way to crack this thing that's going to make it different for all of us. These things have been going through my head and my mind, my heart for years. And it seems like the intensity of this, of these questions has started to increase, especially as Mike has been preaching in Ephesians. So we're going to go a little deeper into one of those phrases that we just read out of Ephesians 3. How many of you closed your Bible yesterday or sometime last week or even sometime this month and you said, "Yes! I'm finally there! I look like Jesus!" That's really a rhetorical question. That's really a stupid question. But has anybody here really seriously asked themselves, "Do I look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday? Is my life one that God would call pleasing?" What if He were to show up right now? Would He walk up to you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You know, I think about that question a lot. If He were to come back right now, is this what I would want Him to find me doing? You ever think about how stupid that question is? Like, Jesus has to walk into the room to find out what you're doing? As I describe a day in the life of Karen and Roger, I want you to think about your own life. And think, does this sound anything like mine? Can I identify with this? Now, this is a weekday. Weekends don't count. Weekday. I get up, the alarm goes off about 4:15, maybe a little earlier, so I can get up and go walk. So if the alarm goes off, who else wakes up? Not the cat. Karen does. Okay, so she's up about that time. I go out, I do my exercise, I come back in, I do the shower thing and all of that, and then I go downstairs and I read while I eat. And then I have what I call chair time. That's the time that I pray. And then I get in my car and go to work. And during this time that I'm up and around, Karen has gotten up and she's spent some time in the Word, and then she gets ready and then she goes to work. And we go to work and our jobs are, her job is fairly busy. My job is not as busy as it could be, but it's busy. And you know what? During that time, I can count on one hand the number of times during the day I have thought about looking for God in the workplace. Maybe just a couple of fingers. Come home, you're tired, you get... The way our situation is, we work together on getting dinner ready. I'm usually cleaning up and helping her clean up in the kitchen. If she's cooking, I'm going behind and cleaning up. And I'd be a fool not to do that the way she cooks. But I'm cleaning up. That's a plus. She's a great cook. So then after dinner, helping clean up, put stuff away. Get ready for bed. And you know what? Because we get up at 4, by that time it's 7:30 or so, guess what? Half hour later, hour later, we're in bed. 5 days in a row. Now, there are certain evenings that we're occupied here at church, but does that sound mundane to you? Just... like you're this squirrel on a cage, doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you really don't really see things happening around you that would inspire you and make you think, God's in the middle of this. You ever think about that? I mean, does that sound anything like your life? Does it sound like you would expect the life of a committed Christian? Is that the way you think the life of a committed Christian would look like? You know, I wouldn't be surprised if there are people in here that would be satisfied with that life and think, well, that's good enough. Remember the morning Kyle got up here? It's been, what, a couple months ago, I think, now. Kyle got up here and said, you know, I've got a good job and everything seems to be going good and all this stuff, but there's something missing. There's something missing. And you heard him give his testimony about prayer. I remember a Tuesday night when he told us that he and Heidi have decided that they are going to make their lives as simple as possible so they can give more. Do you think Kyle and Heidi have arrived now? They'd be the first to tell you they haven't. So what does it look like to have a life that glorifies God and causes us to look more like Jesus? Remember the last time Nick preached and used the furniture? He used the furniture as an example, a visual for us, about living a life that is above the standard of the world. Remember that? Is your life really above the standard of the world? Would people be able to look at you and say, there's something really different about that person? Can we live a life that is above the worldly standard and points others to Christ? Is that really possible? Has anyone in here been paying any attention to the missing link? Nick has, Kyle has, Tammy, have you? The missing link. You guys haven't seen it? They found this fossil. I read it on the internet yesterday. They found this fossil 20 years ago. And until the University of Oslo bought this fossil from whoever discovered it and brought it out, took it and studied it, then all of a sudden, it is the missing link. Perfectly preserved fossil. History Channel this last Friday had a special on it. I don't know if it was 2 or 3 hours. I missed it. 47 million year old fossil. And the way they promoted it, they said, this changes everything. Whoa. I don't know. It looked like a monkey to me. I think there is a missing link that we have overlooked in this passage of Ephesians that we just read that will change everything if we step up and allow it. Let's read it. I'm going to read it again. If you guys would follow along, I've got the authorized version, the New Living Translation. This is the one that I can understand. And I know I can understand it, so then I'm able to teach it to these people. So if these people can understand it, hopefully we can understand it. Beginning of verse 14. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory be to God, by His mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. May He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. Does that sound a little bit more understandable than some of the other? I just love the way this New Living Translation puts things. Paul is praying for the Ephesians and by extension us, for power from God's glorious resources for our inner man, that we would experience Christ's presence in our lives by faith so our roots would go way down into God's love, that we would start comprehending just how vast and how lavish His love really is. Then we will be complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It's that phrase, fullness of life, that caught my attention. Fullness of life. Is my life anywhere near full, as Paul is describing here? And just what is the fullness of life? Is it really available? So I started meditating on this. It took me to John 10:10. How many knows John 10:10 right off the top of their head? Well, good. This is out of the NIV because I think it says it better. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There's that phrase again. Life and to the full. The Greek word for life there is zoe. It's not bios. Every one of us, as long as we can fog a mirror, has bios. Okay? But zoe is the life force. And as believers, God has given us the ability to be partakers of His life force. He is right here. He said at salvation, when you admitted your need for a Savior and asked Jesus to come into your life, He said, I'm coming and I'm going to stay there and I want to help you to live that life. Go to Peter, 2 Peter. Can I really have that fullness of life? God's life living through me. Is it really available? 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Again, this is out of the New Living Translation. It will be easy to understand. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. The Bible's pretty clear. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. And what has He given us? Himself! He said, I'm coming to live with you. Everything we need is there. I can't live a godly life. You can't live a godly life. But He can. And He wants to. Our ability to allow Christ to live through us grows as we learn to trust Him more and more, as our faith in Him and His promises grow. Remember Hebrews 11:6? Anybody have a Hebrews 11:6 memorized? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Listen to this explanation of faith attributed to Martin Luther. Faith is not merely believing something is true. It is being prepared to act upon that belief and relying upon it. But what are we asked to trust? Faith is being prepared to put one's trust in the promises of God and the integrity and faithfulness of the God who made those promises. Faith is only as strong as the one in whom we believe and trust. The effectiveness of faith does not rest upon the intensity with which we believe. The content of faith matters at least as much and probably far more than its intensity. It is pointless to trust passionately in someone who is not worthy of trust. Even a modicum of faith in someone who is totally reliable is vastly to be preferred. Trust is not, however, an occasional attitude. It is an undeviating, trusting outlook upon life, a constant stance of conviction of the trustworthiness of the promises of God. Faith then unites the believer to Christ. Listen to the rest of that passage in 2 Peter. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance, and patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians, and finally you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well done, good. And can you imagine him standing there at the gates opening them and welcoming you in, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Our faith is in Jesus Christ and his ability to keep his promises. And this is not something that happens overnight. The Bible tells us that it's from glory to glory that we are being transformed into his likeness. That's out of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But here's where I think the missing link is. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 19. Reading again out of the New Living Translation. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Do you really, really, really believe that God loves you? Think about how you react to that statement. Do you really, really believe that God loves you? This is an unending, supernatural, absolutely unconditional love. Those of us that are married, we've often heard that marriage is a 50-50 deal. You know how conditional that statement is? I'll come halfway if you come halfway. Love is, or marriage is not like that. In order for marriage to be successful, it has to be 100-0. I will give and I will give and I will give. I don't care what you do. If Craig were here, he would say that's love and respect in a nutshell. It has to be 100-0. That's God's love to us. Do you really believe that's true? If you allow Him to fill you up with the attitude that you are loved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Remember, I'm preaching to me. I have to learn this. If you believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that going to change the way you interact with people? Let's start in the household. Is that going to change the way you interact with people in your own household to start with? You know, I can't think of something that I would think would be a more direct challenge to believers than to really get so serious with God that you would walk into that place where you're alone with Him and say, God, whatever it is, take it away. Whatever it is, take it away if it keeps me from knowing your love. If there is anything that keeps me from really understanding how much you love me, then take it away. When that happens, all the guns of hell are going to be pointed at you. And you know what? The devil is going to use us against us. We are so self-sufficient. And we are so self-loving. Do you ever really deny yourself? I don't think I do. Do we have any concept of what it means to deny yourself? Mike has got all these books on his shelf, and every once in a while I'll go in and steal one. He's even got a monogram for his books. I mean, he's stamped it in here. This is his book. Well, I read one of these things. This is somebody has compiled some of the writings of Augustine. And this one I thought was just grabbed me when I was thinking about all of this stuff. And I'm going to take the time to read it. It isn't really long, but there is a lot in here that talks about, are you willing? Are you willing? And especially this question that he asks right at the beginning. He starts with Psalm 84:11. The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And then he starts out, as soon as a man wants to progress higher towards God in his faith. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, God, I want to go higher. I want to go deeper. You ever done that? How far did you get? Are you still on the path? Or has something knocked you off the path? Incredible question. As soon as a man wants to progress higher towards God and his faith, by this I mean when a Christian wants to grow in the image of God by becoming stronger in his character, the enemies of faith will take aim at him. Their evil words will be like arrows shot at a target. If you have never had to endure these evil tongues, then it is likely you have never really tried to advance in your faith. Whoever is afraid of what others will say will not even try to advance. I urge you to set out for a higher point in your faith, even though you will become a target for evil words that are like arrows of an enemy. Before I say more about this attack, I want to show you a sure path on which you'll ascend to a blameless faith. And this goes to talking about what does my life look like. First, set your heart on attaining a closer walk with God. In your heart, decide that all earthly, fragile, and temporal things are hateful if they keep you from progressing in faith. And get it fixed in your head that all earthly pursuits of happiness are loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. That's from Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Set the eyes of your soul upon God alone. As you do this, you'll begin to find that a marvelous freedom comes. You are neither overly pleased by seeking earthly gains, nor upset when losses occur. This is the point at which you find yourself being filled with the compassionate heart of God. As a result, you will become uncomfortable with all excess goods and belongings that are hanging on you like grave clothes, smothering your soul. Suddenly, you will want to sell some of your excess and give to help those who are in need. You know, I know exactly what that feels like. We had been in Kenya about a week, and the pastor's conference had finished on Thursday. We decided to stay overnight. Friday we were going to go visit a couple of the pastors in their churches, and we had this, did you guys know bokeh? You knew bokeh? We had bokeh. That was the name they had given to their Land Rover, and this Land Rover was held together with baling wire and chewing gum. And it broke down. And they were going to use that to go visit all of these different pastors. Well, Darby and Milton took bokeh into Bungoma to get it fixed. And they left Friday morning. And Mike and Gary wanted to go out and visit this one pastor. So they got on a boda-boda. They got on a bike of a bicycle. And then some guy rode them out to downtown where they could get on a matatu, the public transportation, and go to see this pastor where he lived. And it was, you know, maybe a half hour, 45 minutes by the matatu away. I'm left there. Those guys all left. I was still at the hotel, and they had these cabanas outside, open cabanas. And I went and sat in one of them, took my Bible with me, took some writing material, and I just sat there. And I got a sense what it felt like. Because in that week that I was there in that pastor's conference and got to know some of these pastors, I got a sense of what these men were like. They had no more formal education than I have as far as biblical training. But these men were so committed. They so loved Jesus. And I described to you before what it was like when they worshiped, when they sang. Even though it was in Swahili most of the time, they'd sing a couple of songs in English, but most of the time it was in Swahili. I had no idea what they were saying, but I had no problem understanding who they were singing to. It was absolutely glorious being in their presence. So I'm sitting here all by myself. These guys have all gone home. Except for one guy that was working there, that had worked in the hotel. He was the one that made sure all of the things that we needed were attended to. And This guy came out and said, I'm a pastor too, but I have to work. And in the Kenyan culture, if you're a pastor and have to work, that says something about your lack of ability to be a good pastor. So he was, you know, he said, I couldn't attend the conference, but I stood outside and listened, outside the window, and listened to what was being taught. And he said, it just broke my heart, because the first day of the conference, he was to, should have been at a funeral for one of his parishioners, one of the people in his congregation. But he had to work. And it just broke his heart. And when I spoke about children's ministry, he said, I want to know about, we don't know how to do children's ministry here. I want to learn. And I sat there. He walked away, and I sat there. And I thought about the job I was going back to. Keeping track of a company that's selling cars. And I thought, this is junk. I do not want to go back to that office. Because I found what fullness of life really looked like. What it felt like. I don't want to encourage people to think they have to head to the mission field to find fullness of life. I think it can be found in all kinds of places. But I felt it. I understood that suddenly all of the stuff was stuff that's going to burn up anyway. You ain't taking it with you. Somebody else is going to be left behind to waste it. And I felt that way, and I still feel that way. But then when you get back into the humdrum of the routine, it tends to kind of, not suck the life out of you, but you wonder, how in the world does this equate to really what God was talking about when he says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. Augustine says we need to convert the direction of our love. Our love, whether we acknowledge it or not, is often directed this way. We give and we give and we give, but it's so we can feel better about ourselves, so people will like us. Whatever the hidden motivation is, a lot of the time, that is really directed at us. Mike preached on this passage a couple weeks ago. And this is not a direct quote, but it's pretty close. He said, the depth of the love of God can only be understood in the company of others. It is not a solo experience. Your love of Christ is only as deep as your love for the one you love the least. You cannot develop this love sitting at home, watching Adrian Rogers every Sunday morning and thinking they've gone to church. Adrian Rogers is a fabulous expounder of the word. But if you don't put yourself in proximity to other believers and really find out what it means to love them. Have you ever loved another believer who has offended you? Have you overlooked the offense as Proverbs instructs us to? Have you come along somebody that's really having a tough time and loved them like Jesus would love them? You know, I just love that. You remember when Mike was up here with the glass of water? And he would say he was bumped and water would come out of there? Wouldn't you love to know that it was your life testimony that you were so filled with love that every time you got bumped, it was Jesus that came out? Wouldn't that be exciting to know that that's really who you are? that you have chosen not to be offended, that you're going to go the extra mile, regardless of what it means to you personally. If you can't love your brother in Christ, the love of God is not in you, according to 1 John 3:14 and 15. Corey, this is for you. J. Vernon McGee. Corey listens to J. Vernon. He said, in proportion to our comprehension of the love of Christ, we shall be filled with all the fullness of God. So your comprehension of how much God really does love you will be what determines how much you really are filled with the fullness of God. Does that make sense? In proportion to your comprehension of the love of Christ, we shall be filled with all the fullness of God. When you get a sense of how much God really loves you, that will be what controls your life. It'll be the way you walk. It'll be the way you talk. And do you think there's going to be God coincidences happening all around you? Because you're full of Him. And you will be so attractive, even to the people that don't know anything about Christ. Saints, I want to know more and more about God's love for me. You know, I have never had a problem understanding that I'm loved by God. I have never had a problem understanding that because of that cross, that empty cross, that someday the gates of heaven will open for me. And that I am looking forward to that. It is going to be a glorious place. And we're not all going to have to learn how to play harps. I am absolutely convinced of that. There's going to be stuff to do. But I want to know more and more what this love is all about. I want to know it. I want to get to the point where I'm willing to go to Him and say, God, if this keeps me from really knowing your love, take it away. You know, I would dearly love, and you think about these things when you get over the age of 60. You think about the day when somebody's going to pat you on the face with a shovel. Okay? Isn't that something, Dave, isn't that something Dad would say? I would love for people at my memorial to say what Galatians 6:14 says. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. I don't know. That is so important. But the power of self is so strong. What Paul talked in Romans 7 is so true in most of our lives. And to get to this point, to say, as for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That this world just doesn't mean a thing to me. What in the world does that look like? Every one of us has a mortgage to pay, or rent to pay, or we have to put food on the table. all of those things still apply. So it's not like we're going to be taken out of the world. But there is a whole different approach. I am convinced that it's true, that we can live that way. Peter said, everything we need for a godly life has already been given to us. So we need to start appropriating it. Okay, I'm going to read something to you. You can close your eyes. You can get ready. One of the things that I think we have missed that we should do more of is that whenever there is something proclaimed from the Word of God, we, if we're here because we want to be here, because we expect God to speak to us, whether it be in a song, in a testimony, in the preaching, whatever, if we expect that we're going to meet with God, then we should be careful about rushing out of here thinking we're not going to get a treat, thinking all the coffee's going to be gone, or we have somebody we just have to talk to, and miss God being able to really start pounding a little bit deeper into us. So I'm going to read this. And I want you, if you want to make your chair your altar, if you want to stand, if you whatever you want to do, I want you to ask God what He was saying to you this morning. Take some time. And then hopefully I won't wait until it's too late for the softball game to dismiss you. Okay? Close your eyes, stand, pray, whatever. But listen to this. This is out of Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take a minute and ask God, what are you saying to me? Heavenly Father, we are reminded that your word tells us that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides everything, even the intentions of the heart. But God, it is a merciful division. It understands what is keeping us from becoming truly your kids, and everything that you have designed us to be. Your word tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which you prepared in advance for us to do. You have put us here on purpose. And you knew about it before you actually created the world. Acts 17 says that you knew exactly when we would live and where we would live. And you did that so that we would be drawn to you. Well, Lord, I pray that you would work in every single one of our hearts to help us really understand, as the New Living Translation says, as all God's children should, how much you really love us and how big that love is. It's vast as an ocean. It's lavished on us. And Father, I pray that there would be ones in this congregation right now that have been drawn to the point of being willing to say, if there's anything in my life that keeps me from really knowing your love, then Lord, take it away. God, we want to see you raise up a powerful body of Christ. You said that on the day we get restored back to you, we would be without spot and blemish. And God, I know that there's a lot of spots and there's a lot of blemishes now, but God, we are asking in your mercy that you would come to us and change us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we would see your life force living out of us, that we would see our neighbors, our schoolmates, our workmates, the people we see in the grocery store, we would see people, men and women, boys and girls, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of that life force that's flowing out of us. God, we love you. We want to love you more. Help us. Help us past ourselves. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory now in advance for what you are going to do, because your word does say that you're going to do more than we can ask or imagine, all for your glory's sake. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, have a wonderful, wonderful day. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.